So let's turn together in our Bibles now to Psalm 120. We considered Psalm 120 a few months ago, and though we're coming to this psalm again, I'm not going to be preaching the same sermon that I preached on it the first time. I had asked the elders with the busyness that we find ourselves in as a family, if I could go back and maybe re-preach through some of the old texts or old psalms that we had considered, and they obviously agreed, and I just came to Psalm 120 as one that has been a help to me in this last 5 weeks, and just wanted to use that as a springboard to preach it to all of you. Well, let's give our careful attention again to God's holy word. This is Psalm 120. It's the first of the Psalm of Ascents. Hear now God's holy word. A song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows, with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, you have given us this, your holy word, and we ask that as it has now been read, you will bless it with your Holy Spirit so that it might be applied to each of our hearts as we have need. Lord, these things are spiritually discerned, and so we plead with you to pour out your Spirit that we might discern beautiful things in your law tonight, that we might be strengthened in our faith, and that we might give glory to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as I had just mentioned, due to all of the things going on, because of this trial that my family is now facing, I had asked the elders if I could preach through some of these psalms that we have gone through before and some of the psalms that have been most helpful to me in recent weeks. As we have been facing this trial together as a family, I've received text messages and email notes and phone calls from members of this congregation who have reached out to me to share words from some of the psalms that we have considered that have been a real help to me, one of those being Psalm 120. You all know how much I love the Psalms because I keep telling you how much we will need them for this life and for this pilgrim journey in this world. Before we walked through this last month, I thought that I needed and would rely upon these Spirit-inspired words for strength and perseverance throughout my life. I just hadn't anticipated needing them so very much, so very soon. Throughout this trial, I've been reminded about Peter's words, those opening words to his first epistle, which he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." With those words, Peter teaches us that we will be grieved throughout this life by various trials, and one of the purposes of those trials is to test and to prove our faith. It is to test and to prove our faith in order to reveal the genuineness of our faith. And the beautiful thing of such testing, one of the beautiful things that comes through these trials, is that it reveals this genuine faith that is to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. And not only are we as an individual family in this church going through a trial, but you are all walking through this trial with us. And not only are we going through this singular trial, but there's a whole variety of trials plaguing our congregation. You know of some of them. Some of you know about others. And some of you might be walking through an individual trial that maybe no one else even knows about. And even as we think about the trials that we are aware of, we have to recognize that these won't be the only trials that we face in this life. These might not even be the hardest trials that we face together. So again, throughout this life, we are going to need to be prepared by and strengthened with these Spirit-inspired songs that God has given to us to walk us through this pilgrim journey. Psalm 120 has been a very great comfort to me over these last 5 weeks. As I've already mentioned, this is the first of the Psalms of Ascent. Here we have 15 psalms arranged together that were given to God's people for their pilgrim journeys. 3 times a year they were called to pilgrim or sojourn their way up to Jerusalem, there to worship God, and they were to sing their way through these 15 psalms, reminding them of the fact that they were not finding their homes in this world, but that they were pilgrims. These psalms, however, like the whole of Scripture, were not written only for that original audience and for that original context, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these songs are meant to carry us similarly through our pilgrim journey as we walk through this life. Again, going back to Peter's first epistle, he's very careful to make sure that we understand there that this is not our home. He's very careful to make sure that we understand ourselves to be sojourners and exiles in this world. We're sojourners because we are simply passing through, and we are exiles because this is not our home. With that reminder, he calls us to live with wisdom in this present world, and he warns us that in this world we will endure sorrows and that we will even suffer unjustly. So here we are tonight, sitting together with the Word of God open before us, with Psalm 120 before us, and let us now look to God's Word to see how it is that God provides for us for those difficulties that we will face in this pilgrim journey. The first thing that we see here is that God gives us words to cry out with. God gives us words to cry out to Him with. The opening words of this psalm give us the context. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Here is a song that God has prepared for His people, and He has actually commanded you to sing this song. And there's not a single one of us who will not, in this life, find many times ourselves to be in distress. That word translated as distress could also be translated as trouble or adversity, anguish, affliction, and suffering. The root word there for this word translated as distress gives the sense of something being compressed or squeezed. And you can hear in that the sense that the psalmist is getting at. You've likely experienced those circumstances that seem to just descend upon you, and they weigh upon you, they squeeze in upon you. You know what it's like to have a trial rest so much upon you that the weight of it makes it hard to breathe. Well, God wants you to be prepared for times like those, for they come, and they often come again. Psalmist writes, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and He heard me." Even with the pressure of that distress, that pressure that makes it hard to breathe, you can hear the psalmist summoning his strength, and he sends forth his cry, and it is aimed for heaven. He knows where his help is found. His help comes only from God. If you look in your Bibles at the next psalm, Psalm 121, he says, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." We have but one place to turn in our distress, and that is to the God of all creation. We understand that God rules and reigns over all things in His sovereign control. And so when a distressing set of circumstances descends upon us, it is to Him that we need to call. And though we are not called to simply sit by passively in our trials, there is but one place to turn, and that is to God by faith. The psalmist writes in Psalm 20, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." There is but one deliverer, and it is to Him that we cry out. And not only does the psalmist tell us that he cried out to the Lord, but very importantly, he says, God heard him. And sometimes I think that we can read over words like those, and it's too easy for us to hear them and to fail to grasp their significance. There is but one living and true God. And He is high and lifted up. He is the Creator of all things. He is exalted high above the heavens. And He is holy. And He is unlike anything else in all of creation. And yet He encourages you here in Psalm 120 that when you are in your distress, you can cry to Him and that God will hear your cries. Sometimes the weight of the trial that you face will be so crushing you won't even know how to pray. You're going to search for words and they will escape you. But again, here's the beauty of these Spirit-inspired songs. God gives you words to use in your distress. Look at verse 2. There the psalmist records for us his cry, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue." Sometimes those words are shockingly accurate to your life's circumstances. But here again, we find comfort in what God is communicating to us. You will find yourself in distress, but cry to me and I will hear you. You are being falsely accused. I understand. So was I. You're being lied about. I understand. So was I. You've been harmed by a deceitful tongue. I understand. So was I. Cry to me and I will hear you. In fact, here are the words I want you to use when you can't seem to find them. You see, brothers and sisters, when we are pressed into these kinds of circumstances, we cry out with these words of Scripture, we cry out with the very words of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in this, we can see some of God's design in our suffering. And some of that design is so that you and I are made to know Christ more. We are called to identify with Christ's suffering as a part of His body. And when you find yourself in circumstances like these and you are crying out as instructed from the Word of God, you are being taught something of Christ's suffering. When these words were first penned by the psalmist, they were written in anticipation of Christ's suffering. We don't know which psalmist wrote this psalm, but he endured his own suffering and he cried out. But those words anticipated that coming Messiah who was going to be lied about and falsely accused. And then Jesus came and in His humanity, He sang this psalm in its fulfillment. He was the one who was lied about. He was the one who had those deceitful tongues being wagged at Him. And then you and I, as His people, as sojourners in this world, as those who are called to fill up Christ's suffering, we now sing these psalms as we identify with Christ in our suffering. Remember how Paul teaches us in Philippians 3 that we will share in the sufferings of Christ. And there Paul teaches us that we share in the sufferings of Christ for a reason. And it's so that we might know Him and be like Him. We pray that God would make us like Him. We pray to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and sometimes that means suffering. Sometimes that means being lied about. Sometimes that means being brought into a distressing situation and having to rely upon these kinds of words to cry out to God. So in your distress, take these words of Jesus Christ upon your lips. Identify with Him, recognizing that He is the only one who has ever truly suffered righteously. But then by His righteousness and by His intercession, He will hear your cries and He will bring them before His Father in heaven. And then you know your cries will be heard. Well, not only does this psalm give us words to cry out with, but here God also gives words of His sure defense. After the psalmist cries out there in verse 2, we see in verses 3 and 4 that he's given these words of his sure deliverance. He looks upon those who have attacked him with their lies and he asks, "What shall be given to you? What shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue?" And the answer is given, "A warrior's sharp arrows with the glowing coals of the broom tree." Now, in the book of Proverbs, we are taught by Solomon that God hates a lying tongue. And here we see the veracity of that truth. Have you ever been attacked by the lies of another? Have you ever been slandered? Have you ever been falsely accused? You wonder at times like that, well, where can I turn? What happens maybe as others perhaps begin to wonder about or even begin to believe the lies that have been told about me? Well, here in Psalm 102, you can find comfort because the deceitful tongue courts the judgment of God. In Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet announces this coming Messiah with a variety of wonderful statements. He says that He will have wisdom and He will have understanding. He's going to have counsel. He's going to have might. He's going to have knowledge and He's going to have the fear of the Lord, and He will delight in the fear of the Lord. But also, and very, very beautifully, we also learn that this Messiah will not judge by what His eyes see, nor decide disputes by what His ears hear. You see, our King Jesus, our reigning King, He doesn't need testimony, and He doesn't need to see evidence to know the truth, because He knows all things. You and I, when we are lied about, we feel vulnerable and we feel susceptible to those lies. We are called or taught here and throughout the Psalms to call upon God for our vindication because He knows and because He sees. Listen to Psalm 35, verses 22 through 24. "You have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself, for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness." Or how about the promise from God in Psalm 37? "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Left to ourselves, we are absolutely vulnerable and susceptible to the lies of others. but we are not left to ourselves. We belong to God in Jesus Christ, and we have His promises, and He is faithful. And one of the practical difficulties that we face when we lay a hold of these sorts of promises is their timing. We're not told when this will happen. And often in our distress, that is what we are aching to know most. When will vindication come? How long, O Lord? Well, when did Christ's vindication come? Well, that question requires a number of answers. Was He vindicated during His life? You know the answer, no. The lies that were hurled upon Him led to His death. He died under that weight of false accusations. Was Christ vindicated after His life? Yes. Christ's resurrection was His vindication. And yet, there is a sense in which He has not yet fully been vindicated before the eyes of the entire world. But we know, because God has told us in His Word that one day all will see and all will know the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He will be fully and finally vindicated. So when will your vindication come? I don't know. But I know that it will come. And with that, we will be content. How do I know? Well, because in Christ your vindication is tied to His faithfulness. And He is that faithful high priest. Here the psalmist is comforted knowing that God's judgment will come upon lying lips. He knows that it will come. He doesn't know when. He just knows that it will. And so, as is always the case in the Christian life, you can rest in Him. Though you don't know how and you don't know when, you have the promise. And as the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, it is God's promises that give us life. Well, third and finally, we see tonight in this psalm that God gives a deep and earnest longing for heaven. In the close of this psalm, we hear the psalmist groaning. We hear his growing discontentment with his current dwelling and his growing longing for his eternal home. He says, "Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." These were other cities far away from Jerusalem. They were not in the dwelling places of God's people. And the psalmist gives expression to his growing frustration as a life as a sojourner. Likely there was a time when he maybe felt as though he were getting comfortable or making his home in these foreign lands. Maybe there was a time when he was feeling as if he could settle in. But now, because of this distress that has come upon him, because his enemies have attacked him with their lies, he is now prevented from getting too comfortable where he dwells. The trial has been a faithful teacher. Now he knows that he does not belong, and now he longs all the more for his true home. He says, "Too long have I had my dwelling place among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul reminds us that God uses our afflictions, our sufferings in this life, to prepare us for heaven. He uses your suffering in this life to loosen the grip that you have upon this world. And He opens your hands to receive heaven. There Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." You remember that God promises to work together all things, including our suffering, for our good. And so Paul is able to continue, and he writes, "So we do not lose heart. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now you've heard me say this before. When Paul labels your trials as light and momentary afflictions, he is not minimizing them. Paul lists in 2 Corinthians 11 this long list of his own suffering and his own trials, and he understands the great weight of trials. He's in no way minimizing your suffering, my suffering, to the least degree. But he is providing us with this most extraordinary comparison. Though our sufferings are great, though our sufferings place us sometimes in that place where we don't know how we will bear up under them, what Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 4 is that when you compare those to what will be revealed to you when you see Jesus Christ and you are made like Him to enjoy God forever, all of your sufferings in this life will be as a blip on the radar of all eternity. They will then seem as light and momentary. So think about this. How do you then think about your suffering in this life? When you are undergoing that trial that you never imagined you could go through, Paul labels it light and momentary. Not because it's easy, not because it's light, not because it's short now. But rather, he's teaching you to look to heaven. He's training you to understand to a degree the goodness of God to you in Christ Jesus, because one day you will look back on this suffering and you are going to agree with the Word of God and you will say, "Yes, that was but light and momentary for all that God has done for me in Jesus Christ and for my full enjoying of Him to all eternity." So when you suffer, when you face distress, you find yourself calling out to God. Remember that one of the things that God is doing in your life in that time is He is increasing your expectation and anticipation of glory. Sadly, and this is confirmed by the experience of God's people throughout the Scriptures, it is often our times of comfort and ease which are most dangerous to us. They are most dangerous to us because that is when we find ourselves willing to get comfortable with this world. Remember what God warned Israel through Moses as they entered into the promised land. He said, "When you find your comfort and ease, you're going to forget about God." Brothers and sisters, it is God's love to us when we face trial and affliction, because God designs those trials and those afflictions to keep us entirely fixed upon Him. He designs them to ensure that we will not fall in love with this world and get too comfortable in this life. He designs them so that our hearts say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now I hope that you will memorize Psalm 120, as we're going to sing it together here in a few moments, because the psalm is a gift from God. Without psalms like these, we might be shocked when false accusations and lies come our way. We might be all the more given to despair, but God in His love and grace has given you a song to prepare you for it and to walk you through it. And in so doing, you walk the very footsteps of Jesus, your Savior. If He so suffered, we too should expect to suffer in this life. And yet this song helps us to remember that God's love is with us as we suffer. He has given us the very words we need to cry out to Him. He has given us words which remind us of our sure and ultimate defense. And He has given and will continue to give us that deep and earnest longing for heaven. I like to think of it this way. When Christ took on flesh and entered this world, He was never under any impression, like we sometimes are, that He would find heaven on earth. But sometimes we begin to believe the lies of this world and we think that we're somehow going to find life on earth or heaven on earth. But as such, God has given us songs like this and the trials in which we need these kinds of songs so that we would be rescued from ever trying to find heaven on earth. And instead we would fix our hope where heaven is, which is where Christ is. Our lasting and eternal hope. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we do thank You for the Psalms. We thank You for how You train us with these words. We thank You that You make us more like Jesus as we sing them. And as You bring trials into our lives, which make us all the more eager to sing them. Father, we do pray that You would deliver us from lying lips and from the deceitful tongue. We pray that You would be the one to defend us and bring about our righteousness as the noonday. But Lord, we pray that as we wait upon You, You would make us more and more like Christ, our Savior, who did endure these trials. And He endured them all the way through death upon a cross. Lord, we do thank You that You did raise Him up and vindicate Him. You were faithful to Your word. And we pray that as we are found in Jesus Christ, You would continue that faithfulness to us. We are so thankful that as we sing this psalm together tonight, we sing it in and through Jesus Christ, knowing that as we cry out together, we are heard and we await Your answer. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.